See all of you present tonight. We have some visitors with us again this evening, and we certainly are happy that you have chosen to come and to worship God with us here, and we trust that everything that we do this evening will be pleasing to God and will be edifying and encouraging to one another. As we learn all of these new songs, we were learning so many of those at our house on Friday night. So many of these songs in this book I have heard on CD or iTunes or something, listen to them driving down the road, and I have the tendency to kind of make up my own tune or bass part if I can't get all the notes just listening to it, and that kind of gets me in trouble when we actually have the music sitting in front of us and even missing some of the words. But even as we were singing this evening and Friday night, thinking about, I don't know what exactly the specific songs that we're going to be singing in heaven for eternity are, but whatever they are, we won't miss any notes and we won't miss any words and we won't tire of singing. Our voices will not give out, and won't that be a wonderful thing? One of the worst feelings in this life, I believe, is a feeling of loneliness. No one likes to be alone, at least not for very long. Everyone likes to belong. I think this is only natural because God made us this way as social beings in His image and in His likeness. In the very beginning, of course, after He had made man, Adam, He said there in Genesis chapter 2 that it is not good for man to be alone. And so He made Eve to be His lifelong companion. Now, Adam had a sense of belonging. Of course, he had that sense of belonging to God, but he had that sense of belonging to someone else on this planet. Now he belonged to Eve, and Eve belonged to Adam. We were born to belong. When we came into this world, we belonged to our family. We had a mom and a dad. We had perhaps brothers and sisters, maybe grandparents that were still alive, aunts and uncles and cousins. We belonged to a family. When we became Christians, we then had a sense of belonging. We belonged to a family, the family of God. We now had brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps in the place where we were living, but we had brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. We even had now access to God and the Godhead and the family that is represented even there, as we have access to the Son and the Father and the Spirit. God designed His body, His church, to provide us a sense of belonging to each member. Tonight, we're going to think for a little while about being born to belong. And to help us get our minds in those thoughts, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn in your Bible there. We will make a few references to other texts in the Bible, but we're mostly going to spend our time here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're going to begin reading at verse 12 down through verse 27, and we're not going to just follow the text as it comes here as Paul has written it to us. We're going to sort of jump around, skip around, but mostly, again, stay here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning at verse 12, Paul says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Just to make a couple of observations at the outset of our lesson about the context here. The text, I believe, is dealing obviously with the church being the body of Jesus Christ. And in saying that, he points out, and Paul kind of seems to repeat himself. Sometimes as you read some of Paul's writings, you sort of get lost as you read it through the first time. Just he has these long sentences, and you can get lost in sort of the details. But here throughout, running throughout this text is really the concept behind that is the body of Christ, that there is one body. That this is talking, I believe, about the universal body of Christ, all the saved people of all the redeemed ages who belong to Jesus Christ, who have been saved, who are in a relationship with God. There is only that one body, but there are many members, of course. He stresses that point time and time again throughout the text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That being true, I think we can think about this text, or the way we want to look at it this evening, is that Paul is discussing really the concept of membership, and really, I think, defining some things about membership in the body of Jesus Christ. When you think about membership just out in the world in general, there might be some commonalities. If somebody, if you ask several people, not really that we're Christians, but just people that you work with or go to school with or live in your neighborhood, to give you a definition of membership, maybe membership in some kind of society, some kind of organization, those kinds of things, there might be some commonalities that you would run across. Some people might say, well, to really be a member of a particular group or a particular organization, you need to attend all the meetings of that particular organization. Some people might say, well, you need to obey all the rules of that particular club or organization. Some folks might say, well, being a member of a particular group or organization is all about paying your dues. You don't really have to come to many of the meetings, but as long as you just send your money in, you're a member in good standing. Sometimes, perhaps, maybe when we think about the Lord's church, we kind of view membership in the same way. We may speak even sometimes of someone being faithful as long as they fulfill these three requirements, as long as perhaps, as we obviously hear the text is talking about the one body of Christ, but we have to apply it, I think, to as we work together in a local group that belongs to Christ. But someone may think about that, about membership, even in the Lord's body. Well, you just attend the meeting of the saints, and that's enough. Or you just obey all the rules that have been set down. Or you just put your money in the plate every Sunday, and you're a member in good standing. Obviously, those things are important. And the New Testament gives us some very clear directives about those things. But I want to suggest to you this evening that membership within the Lord's body is defined a little bit differently within the Bible. And we want to look at some things this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that relate to being a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Number one, I would suggest to you, as the Bible talks to us about membership, that it is telling us, especially in this text, elsewhere, that it is unity. There is unity. There is not division. Look again at verses 12 and 13 here. This is kind of where Paul begins this discussion. Again, telling us that as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. For by one Spirit, he says, we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Again, he is emphasizing the point that there is one body. Yes, we are all individual members, but we are all united together to form this one body. It is the body of Jesus Christ. And notice too, as you think about what he says there, especially in verse 13, how we all came into this one body. We all came into this one body by really obeying the one Spirit's message or teaching concerning baptism. He says there in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's just so many things throughout this text that speak to the oneness, the unity that exists here in the body of Jesus Christ. Obviously, he is trying to get us to understand some things about the Lord's body or the Lord's church by putting these images into our mind, Paul is, throughout this section of the text, by giving us the illustration of our human body and telling us that our human body is one, but there are all different members of our human body. We've got arms, we've got legs, we've got heads, we've got ears, we've got eyes, mouths, noses, and all of those different parts, but they are part of one body. What would happen if our arm just suddenly decided it was going to rebel against our hand? Or our foot decided that it was not going to cooperate with our leg? There would be chaos in our body. Our body couldn't function. So it is much the same case within the body of Jesus Christ. There is not division. There's not some parts going this way and other parts going this way and some parts wanting to do this thing and other parts wanting to do this thing. There's not division. There's not a schism within the body. But there is unity. We all work together, and we'll speak about that a little bit more here later. He also talks, I believe, about this idea of there being unity and not division, once again at the end of verse 24 into verse 25 when he says, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Every member, Paul says, has a God-given place to fill. Every member has a God-given function to perform. Every member of the body of Christ has a work to do. Why? What's the point of that? What's the end result of that? What's the purpose of that? Well, he states the purpose, doesn't he, in verse 25? So that there may be no division in the body. God so designed the body that it is unified, that there is unity there, that all of us are working together in harmony. Of course, this can be applied, as I said just a minute ago, in a practical sense within a local congregation. Although we don't see this because we don't know everybody that's in the body of Christ. Only God knows that. But God, I believe from His perspective, He sees all of us as Christians. All of us as individual members of this one body, working together, doing the work that He has given each of us to do. It's the principle, perhaps, that Jesus spoke of when He was being accused by the Jews of His day of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or really Satan. And Jesus made the statement in Matthew 12 and verse 25 that any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. We understand that, don't we? Just out in the world in general, I mean, that's just kind of common sense knowledge and wisdom, is it? Isn't it? That a house divided against itself, a nation divided against itself, a city or a kingdom divided against itself is not going to stand. We are a kingdom, the body of Christ. We are a kingdom of priests. We are the house or the family, the household of God. And if we are divided, we're not going to stand. The God-composed body of Jesus Christ, coming back to our text again, and thinking about what Paul says, the so that there at verse 25, the God-composed body of Christ wards off division when we have the same care for one another. He says, God has so composed the body so that there may be no division in the body, but there's not to be division, but that the members may have the same care one for another. This, of course, all goes back to Christ's prayer for disciples during His day and disciples even in our time, doesn't it? In John chapter 17 at verse 20 beginning, when Jesus began praying really even for us as He looked down the stream of time and knew that there would be disciples, that there would be those who believed in the apostles' word. Notice what He said again at John 17 and verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Christ's prayer, of course, was for all believers to be united in the one body that would be His, and for us to share in the unity that He and the Father shared in,
that He and the Father had, that He and the Father had really from eternity and still have today and will still always have for all eternity. It is this unity, Jesus tells us there in verse 21, this unity that we all share within the body of Christ, it is that distinguishing feature, if you will, that allows us to say to the world, to speak to the world, if you will, that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, and it allows us to build faith within people that we talk to in the world, to build their faith in Jesus Christ so that they can come to know Him and they can come to be a part of this one body that belongs to Jesus Christ. So there is unity, there is not division. Obviously, again, we can apply that principle, I think, to us as a local congregation. That as we work here together and worship here together at College View, that there should be unity among us, not division. Secondly, as we think about being a member of the Lord's body, I believe the Apostle Paul tells us in this text that there is equality, not superiority. Perhaps maybe a better way of saying that is there's equality, not a hierarchy that exists within the body of Jesus Christ. Notice once again verse 13. He tells us again that all are baptized into the same body. All of us who are in the body of Christ enjoy the blessings that are available in Jesus Christ. We enjoy the forgiveness of sins. We enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Things that matter to men, maybe things that matter to human organizations, to human clubs and societies and all kinds of all of those kinds of things that may matter to some people as far as membership goes in those human institutions, do not matter to God, do they? They don't matter in the body of Christ. So our race doesn't matter in Christ. Our occupation doesn't matter. Our nationality doesn't matter. Our skin color doesn't matter. Again, we may not think about this as we're thinking here about the one body of Jesus Christ. We may just think because we deal with it every day about here at College View, but there are, of course, people of the Lord, Christians all over the world, aren't they? From many different nations, many different skin colors, doing many different things, occupation-wise, in their life. We have all been baptized into the same body of Jesus Christ, and therefore we all have access to God through the Son and the Spirit interceding for us. Notice again verses 15 through 17. We won't take the time to read those three verses again. Once again, Paul is stressing the point here that we have various roles or functions to perform, but every role and every member really is necessary to make the body function as one so that there isn't division, so that there is unity. But notice the point I want you to get out of this, verses 15 through 17, is that there are no superior or inferior members of the Lord's body. None of us should see ourselves, as we look at ourselves individually, none of us should see ourselves as inferior to each other. I think that's kind of what I get out of verses 15 and 16, as the foot is saying here, because I'm not a hand, I'm really not a part of the body. I'm just inferior to a hand because I can't do what a hand can do. I'm just the foot, and so maybe I'm really not a part of the body, or the ear says, because I'm not an eye. I'm really not a part of the body. None of us should see ourselves as inferior to each other in relation to one another within the body of Jesus Christ. Because there are no superior or inferior members. Sometimes within a local church setting, we may get to thinking, well, you know, the elders are superior to us. Now, they definitely have a different work and a different role in the office than the rest of us who are Christians. We may think, well, those who are deacons are superior to me, or those who are teachers of the Word or preachers of the Word, they are superior. But I believe the Apostle Paul is telling us here, as he says elsewhere in the New Testament, that as far as our standing before God goes, we are all equal. We have all been baptized into one body. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit. There are no superior or inferior parts to the body. Verses 21 through 24, again, the first part of verse 24. Maybe here is sort of the other side of that. In verses 15 and 16, here are some members of the body of Jesus Christ looking at themselves and looking at other members or other Christians and saying, well, I'm not as talented, I'm not as valuable as he or she is. Maybe we see the other side of that in verses 21 through 24, that there may be some members in the body of Christ who are viewing other members in that light, who are viewing another Christian, brother or sister in Christ, as inferior to them. Notice what is said there in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Yeah, you're not important. We don't need you in the body of Jesus Christ. But even those members who may sometimes consider themselves to be less valuable or less important than other members, Paul makes it very clear in this section that all of us are a needed part of the body, does he not? On those, he says, even we must bestow more abundant honor so that they will become much more presentable. All of us are needed. All of us are a valuable, vital part of the body of Jesus Christ. Again, thinking about our own human bodies. My body wouldn't function very well without a hand. My body wouldn't function very well without a foot, without an ear or an eye. Every body part is valuable. No one body part is more valuable than another. We are therefore all equal in value in the sight of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is equality in this sense. Yes, we have been given different works to do, which we're going to talk about here in just a moment, but we are all equal members of the body of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as we think about being members in the body of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul talks to us in this text about serving, not slacking. Notice what he says to us back in verse 18 beginning. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Paul assigns or says that God is the one really who assigns or gives each of us our abilities and our areas of service. Three times here in these few verses he makes that point. Here what we read from verse 18, that God has placed. What we read just a moment ago from verse 24, that God has so composed the body. And what we see in verse 28, that God has appointed in the church. Some of these offices, I realize, that were just there in the first century that we don't have today. But still the point that this is God's doing. God has so placed and composed and appointed. Not every member in the body of Christ obviously has the same abilities. Not all of us have the same opportunities. But this is all God's beautiful design, isn't it? Brother Norman spoke to us a few weeks ago in our Sunday morning class about unity and diversity, how the world looks at that particular phrase, and gave us some really good things to think about and maybe to talk to our friends and our neighbors about that believe in that. But I think, at least from my perspective, when I came to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and thinking about the one true body of Jesus Christ, this is true unity and diversity. God hasn't given us all or assigned us all the same roles or functions to perform within the body of Christ. We're all united. We're all a part of this one body of Jesus Christ. But He's given us diverse offices and functions and roles and work to do. And so it is incumbent upon each of us, if we are a member of the body of Christ, to find out, first of all, what we can do, but then secondly, to do that. To look around us, not just in the work that we are doing here as a local congregation at College View, but even as we look out to individual Christians that we know that are members of the body of Christ, where we may have an opportunity to serve them, maybe living in a different country, maybe a totally different language and background and culture than we are used to. Still, there are opportunities for us to serve because we are all one in the body of Christ. Verse 26, Paul says once again, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Every member must participate. It's not just enough that you show up to the meetings once in a while. It's not just enough that you send in your dues, as it were. once in a while. He says every member of the body of Christ is to be participating. We're all to be interacting with other members in good times and in bad. Because we are all part of the one body, he says to us here in verse 26, we each feel each other's joys and sorrows. Again, I realize as he speaks about the one body of Christ, it's impossible for us to know the joys and the sorrows of every Christian living in this world, in this time in which we are living. But again, we can practically carry that out within the local congregation. But again, even if we know of a Christian who's not a member of this particular congregation here at College View that has some particular need, does this passage not tell us that we are under obligation if we have the opportunity and the ability to help, to serve that brother or sister in some way? The body of Christ needs members who will say a comforting word to someone who is going through a discouraging time. The body of Christ needs members who will encourage others to keep doing good when they're just about on their last leg. The body of Christ needs members who will help those who are hurting. The opportunities for service within the body of Christ are abundant. And we don't have to wait on someone else to tell us what to do. We don't have to wait as we're thinking in a local church setting now. We don't have to wait on the elders to assign us some work, to put up a sheet or a form for us to fill out. We don't have to wait on the deacons to ask us to maybe participate in some work that the elders have assigned for them to do. If we are members of the body of Christ, we should be people who are working and people who are serving, not slacking and just saying, well, I want to reap all the benefits of membership, but I don't want any of the responsibilities. A song that we sing from time to time, number 536, perhaps captures some of these ideas and puts some pictures into our head of what the Apostle Paul is talking to us about in this regard. It's entitled, Oh, the Things We May Do. It says, have you lifted a stone from your brother's way as he struggled along life's road? Have you lovingly touched some frail, toil-worn hand, shared with someone his heavy load? Have you spoken a word full of hope and cheer? Have you walked with a slower pace till the weary of heart who were stumbling on took new courage to run the race? Have you held up your light through the shadows dark so that somebody else might see? Have you lived with the Christ through the long, long day, gaining many a victory? Oh, the things we may do, you and I, you and I. Oh, the love we can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along. They will count in the great by and by. God has not put us into the body of His beloved Son to sit around and to wait on others to serve us. He expects all of us to be active, to be serving, to be looking for opportunities that we can help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You and I were born again to belong to the family of God. We are all different. We all have various abilities and opportunities, but we are all one in Jesus Christ. What about you this evening if you are a Christian? And more than that, if you are a member of the church here at College View, are you doing your part as a member of this local body of saints? Are you doing your part as best you can as you have opportunity and ability toward the body of Jesus Christ? Even more fundamental than that, as we close our lesson this evening, we want to ask the question, do you belong? Do you belong to the Lord's body? We have identity in Jesus Christ. We are the people of God, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. We belong to Him, but we also belong to one another. Do you belong to the Lord's body, to the Lord's people? That's an important question for each of us to think about and to answer Because there's a day that's coming when there's only going to be two groups. We're either going to belong to Satan's, whatever you want to call it. I don't know if you want to call it a family or if you want to call it his organization, his side. We're either going to belong to Satan or we're going to belong to God. And if you're not a member of the Lord's body, you belong to Satan. Won't you change that this evening? Won't you say that you want to come to know Jesus Christ? You want to come follow Him. You want to come be a part of this great family of God. And you want to devote the rest of your life to serving within the body of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to this world and did His Father's will, which culminated with Him going to the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood for each of us, we can have that opportunity. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you come and access that power this evening as we stand and as we sing?